today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
You experience that kind of sorry? Not repentant, just feeling bad over the consequences, the condition, the soap opera perhaps you find yourself in. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It produces nothing, no change. It produces a life that ends up in hell. And it also does literally produce death at times."
Deeper and deeper.
Perhaps you've run across the person who says they're sorry for some wrong behavior, but their sorrow does not lead to a change in behavior. Maybe, as Pastor Troy challenges in today's message, you have been that person. Worldly sorrow is simply feeling bad over having done something wrong, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 3, as we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, Avoiding a Soap Opera Life.
The problem is, she was already married. She was the wife of his half-brother, Herod Philip. That wasn't right. He talked her into dumping Philip and marrying him. Now, here's more to the drama. He was already married. Now, that's no big deal for a Herod. Who cares? For them, for the Herod's wives are disposable. But this particular wife that he had was the daughter of a man named Artemis. Artemis was the king of the Syrians. Now, there was a relationship that had happened as a result of Herod's marriage to Artemis's daughter. And that is, the Syrians that were closest to the center of Roman province, which included Israel, served as a buffer zone from the Parthians, enemies. And so it was very helpful, this relationship, because normally they'd be enemies also. So, anyway, as it all unfolds, he dumps Artemis's daughter. News gets back to Artemis. They're angry. They stop serving as a buffer zone. And in fact, attack on their own quietly. Not like they attack Rome, but it was personal. They attacked Herod's army, wiped out almost all of them, and would have killed Herod himself if Rome had not stepped in to save their vassal, Tetrarch. And so that's what was all unfolding. It's a soap opera. I mean, there's so much more, but we're not here to teach you about the life of the Herods or that soap opera. This is the Word of God. Well, Artemis was not happy. And it caused friction so that the people of the province, those who were governing, were upset at Herod, but he was a great king. He was a great leader. So they didn't want to do anything about it, but it brought a lot of frustration on the people. So it was both unlawful and foolish because of the conflict that it caused and the danger to their nation that it caused because of the relationship that was damaged with the Syrians. It was unlawful because, according to Jewish law, he took his brother's wife. That's according to Jewish law. It's the Jews. It's John the Baptist who's accusing. We're going to talk about a Jewish law being posed on a Gentile figure in just a moment and why that's significant. But it's against the law. And so they imprison John because of John's words that convict them. And that was just the power that they had. Didn't want to kill him because, being a good politician, he wants to side with the people. He's already got an uprising on the outside now. He doesn't want one on the inside as well. So, he doesn't kill John the Baptist, but he imprisons him. However, his wife wants him dead. She doesn't like living with this conviction, even though the one who convicts is in the prison. And so she looks for an opportune time. Verse 6. When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might think. Now, this is not uncommon. You know, they didn't have TV and forms of entertainment that we have today. So they would have jokers come out and make the king laugh and make the people laugh. They would have dancers come out. It was like live 3D TV, HD. I mean, right there. So they would dance. They had magicians come in and perform tricks. And if you upset, obviously, the king or the authority at the party, it could be bad news for you. But it was also a privilege because it meant, man, there was something to your show. And it was a place of honor because very often, if you really pleased the king, you really enjoyed your show, he would offer you something. He would extend some kind of kindness to you. I relieve you from taxes for the year, give you that home, or whatever it might be. And so there was an expectation, and it was a desire to be invited to this situation. So Herod's daughter, being a dancer, she's one of the ones, Herodias' daughter actually, is going to dance before him, having that position of favor, expecting something like this might happen, an opportunity. So it says, in verse 8, so she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Now that's a party, right? Woohoo! So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. It says that Herod was sorry. I'm sorry. What kind of sorry is this? Well, it wasn't repentance. It wasn't a sorriness before God. This is the kind of sorry that says, man, I wish I weren't in this situation. I feel bad. I'm sorry I did whatever got me in this situation. Not because I didn't want to do that, but because I'm in this situation. You experience that kind of sorry? Not repentant, just feeling bad over the consequences, the condition, the soap opera perhaps you find yourself in. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It produces nothing. No change. It produces a life that ends up in hell. And it also does literally produce death at times. For Judas, it produced his own death. Judas was very sorry. He was feeling convicted, guilty about what he had done. Perhaps he thought things were going to turn out a little different. Maybe Jesus would finally rise up and say, enough is enough. And he would force the hand of the Christ. We don't know, but he felt bad. The problem was he didn't feel bad to repent. He just felt so bad, so guilty. And he felt that guilt because he was. And instead of turning and doing the right things, he couldn't live with it, so he took his own life. Worldly sorrow produces death, but repentance, life. Then there's the death of someone else. In Herod's case, it was murder. Sometimes it's murder, like for Herod, who was powerful and could do that. Instead of taking the conviction and going, you know, I am wrong, thank you for that word, he killed him. But also when there's this conviction that, you know what, you've been drinking. And though you feel okay, don't get in that vehicle. And you go, I've done it hundreds of times, I'll be all right. You get in the vehicle, it's harmless. You have no bad intentions. You're not a mean person. But you get into that accident and either you die, your passenger dies, or some innocent person on the other side, some young driver learning to drive, and you kill him. It produces death. Resisting conviction can result in so many things going wrong. Things you don't expect or know about. Godly sorrow produces repentance and an aligning with God's ways so that a relationship with Him is restored. Now, here's a question that I had when I was looking at this. Why did John even call out Herod, who wasn't even a Jew under God's law? Because he's not talking about Roman law. He's not saying, you're violating Rome. He's talking about the law. What you're doing is unlawful. Herod knew the scriptures. His dad knew the scriptures. They knew God's people. They wanted to find out about them. They even had some Samaritan in them, so they understood a lot of the Old Testament. So why did John the Baptist call out this guy? Because his area of rule was over God's people. And there seems to be an accountability for anyone who rules over God's people. God holds people accountable, especially when they rule over his people. If you're going to rule over God's people, you better have a grasp of God's standards. You don't do it your way. You do it God's way. Here's the point that I want to make, and it's a point for me personally, I think. But one of the reasons it's so important to have godly leaders in the church is because these are God's people. You oversee God's people. You lead them astray, you decide to have a personal agenda, and it causes some to stumble as a result. God is serious about that. Whether you want to blame it on being an immature person, new or not, you have the Holy Spirit of God to direct you. We need godly leaders in the church. Godly leaders, not just good ones, not just committed ones, not just those who know the scripture forward and backwards, those who are godly. You look at them, you watch them, and you see the love of God. You see the character of God. You see purity. We sang about it earlier. Holiness, that's a life set apart. We need that in the church. We need that in the pulpit. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's why Jesus was so hard on the religious leaders. He wasn't hard on all the others. He had compassion on them. Healed them even when they didn't deserve it, just because he cared. But with the religious leaders, he was hard. He was heavy. And they didn't like him as a result. He held Israel, the nation of Israel, accountable for knowing the day that he was going to come in riding on the donkey. He says, because you did not know this, the day of your visitation, and there was destruction that was poured out in Israel in 70 AD. Such a destruction, they still don't have the most important thing that they want, the temple up where they can offer sacrifices. They should have known the day, and God held them accountable for knowing that day. God holds us accountable for knowing his word. You have it. So saying I didn't know is going to fly about as far as you not knowing the speed limit on a certain road when the cop pulls you over and you go, is there a speed limit on this road? I didn't see it. Well, there is. Too bad. And here's your ticket. God will hold us accountable. So, it's very important we have godly leaders. This is one of the reasons that it's with great fear that I put studies together and the content, because I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to pour me. My personality is my personality, and trust me, I hold some of that back. I'm very careful about what I teach and the seriousness behind the pulpit. Paul the Apostle is our example. He said, basically, if something may cause conflict or cause somebody to stumble, and there's just even that small possibility, then forget about it. I don't need to be involved in it. I don't need to partake in it. Because I want to live a life that's not controversial and not surrounded by the soap opera that the world seems to invite upon itself. So, if you're going to lead God's people, need to know God's standards. So Herod's refusal to heed conviction caused him to make a very bad decision, which led to an even worse decision that was manipulated by the wife that he just had to have. He's got to have this woman. And now she is one turning out to cause him to stumble even further. Herodias was still bitter about her own conviction and wanted to delete the source of conviction. The problem is, John the Baptist was not the source of the conviction. He was the messenger, but he wasn't there at night. Little John shrinks down to the size of a mouse and walks into Herodias. More conviction. No, he wasn't even there. The echoes in that chamber of her heart were the voice of God, using the message of his messenger, using the words of John the Baptist, and maybe even the sound of his voice, but it was God. We experience the conviction of the Lord, and he sounds like different people. It could sound like anyone. Your wife, your children, your boss, your pastor. It's the voice of God. We need to listen to when he's convicting. We need to learn to hear the voice of conviction. She wanted to get rid of that voice. She thought it was John, so they got rid of John. Problem was, it wasn't John. Herod had to have this woman, and she was bad for him. And a lesson we need to get from this is that the wrong people in your life can lead you astray. Surrounding yourself by people of drama, stars of soap operas, will only draw you into soap operas, which is not where we're intended to be. 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good character. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. So, you just have to have this person in your life. You have to have this job. You've got to get this trophy. You're so focused on these things. I got to have these things. Yet there's this conviction. But because you so have to have these things, you are deafened by the voice of conviction. It drowns out the voice of God when we are so intent. Ask anyone who has fallen. In the beginning, the voice is a little more clear. The conviction is a little more clear. But as you begin to walk in the direction of the desires of your own heart, those things that aren't from the Lord, the voice seems to soften. The Bible calls it a callousing effect, a calloused heart. And it seems we hear less and less. And all we do is see more and more of what I want. How dare someone tell me I can't have this? They don't understand. Herod surrounded himself with the wrong kind of people, and he got the wrong kind of counsel. Now, let me just say that Herod can't just blame bad company for this. He had a bad reputation himself. That's why he surrounded himself with bad company. That's the way he rolled. That's who he rolled with. He was power hungry. He was a murderer, manipulator who sought titles and trophies. So it's not like this is an innocent man who's manipulated by a devious woman who gets him in trouble, and he should, just like Adam, go, it's her fault. That's not the case for Herod at all. In fact, we are without excuse. Don't blame the devil for luring you. The truth is, we say yes to what we're comfortable to, and sometimes what we're comfortable with, step by step, calluses our heart slowly so that we end up doing something we never imagined we would do. That's the callousing effect. That's the temptation of sin. But the truth is, each step you took, you wanted to. You took what you were comfortable taking. You took the step you were comfortable taking, and you did what you wanted to do. We are guilty of our own sin. John the Baptist, there was no reason for him to be killed. No reason! Except conviction. And the conviction of this woman who just couldn't get over it. Other than that, there was nothing wrong with him. What, the way he dressed? That he ate locusts? They weren't thinking clearly. People blame God for evil. Why is all this bad stuff happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? And I know the argument is there aren't really no good people in God's economy. But bad things do happen to people who are trying to do things good. Why? That doesn't seem fair. Well, the reason is because evil people let evil permeate their lives and they make bad decisions. I wonder You know, we look at people who've been involved in gangs, or maybe they're in gangs right now, and we see a hardened person and we just think, no value. Just wipe them out. But the truth is, they're people. At one time, there was a conviction. They were hardened by it, and they obviously surrounded themselves by people who encouraged them in this direction. But there is something there. God reaches out to everyone. We're called to reach out to everyone. We need to learn to do what we do, because we are who God wants us to be, and we're doing it for the glory of God. We need to learn to do it now rather than later. How do we avoid that soap opera life with you can't even get anything good done for the kingdom because you got so much drama around you? How do we avoid that drama? Learn to recognize conviction. Listen. Listen to the Lord. God brings it primarily through His Word, so get in His Word. But sometimes, like I said earlier, He delivers it through a friend, a spouse, a pastor, a child, even a critic and an enemy God can use. Also, look around at your surroundings. You want to avoid the soap opera life? Look at the people you're surrounded by. Is there drama? Are you surrounding yourself with people who are stars in their own soap operas? Then stop it. How can you expect to be in some inspiring motion picture where God is directing it if you keep hanging around with soap opera stars? Be very careful who you surround yourself. What type of counsel will they give you? And yet that's where we're going for our counsel. If you want to avoid the life that spins out of control, becomes that soap opera, then respond to conviction. And I would say now rather than later. You will avoid the drama, the unnecessary drama, but you will not be lacking in adventure and in excitement. You will be in the will of God, and there is no more exciting place to be. Now, I know that I may be addressing some who you wish that we'd had this message a year, 2 years ago. I could have avoided a lot of drama. I'm in a soap opera right now, and I don't know how to get out. And maybe that's you today. So you're asking, is there any hope for me? No. No, there is. There is. There's no hope to avoid it, but there is hope. Because listen, we opened up with this idea. God loves you. God wants the best for you. He wants to direct your life. And He wants to direct so that there's fruit abounding and rewards being stored up in heaven. But you got to listen. And you may be in that situation where there are consequences and the drama's all around and you're caught up in some lies. Listen, God will forgive you right now. You don't have to crawl on your knees. You don't have to go to the Catholic Church in Mexico and go for miles on your knees and do all those things. All you have to do is confess to Him your sin. Confess it for what it is. It's sin, it's selfishness, it's pride, it's me. And I want to give that up, God, and I want to come to You, and He will cleanse you, and He will allow you to start and move forward. And you don't have to try to fix anything back here, okay? You don't have to turn around and try to fix stuff back there. What happens is you walk forward. You just walk forward in what God wants you to do, step by step, no guilt, nothing behind you. If He wants something back there brought up here, He'll bring it. He'll set it before you. He'll convict you. He'll apologize, say this, do this, stop this. He'll lead you. But your job isn't to go back into it. Just go forward. Leave it all behind. Leave that weight behind and follow Him. That's the freedom we have in Christ. Today, you can be brand new. You can get rid of the soap opera. Oh, the soap opera stars will still be around you. But God will lead you to another cast. Let's find out if He wants to do that in our life today.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper. I want to know You more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Then I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.